The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show.
On Relevant Radio.
The Holy Shroud of Turin, as the cloth is known today, is said to be the very cloth used to wrap the body of Christ after he was taken from the cross by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. The cloth hosts the faint image of a man with visible facial hair. On his hands and feet, we see the marks where nails were driven in. A particularly curious feature to the shroud is that on the figure's side, there's a bloody spot, which corresponds with the biblical narrative that while Christ hung, a Roman soldier mercilessly thrust a spear into his side.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Well, it's great to be with you. Happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Monday. He is alive. Good news, huh? I love it. If you missed any of our conversation, we prayed our chaplet today. It is day four of the chaplet of novenas. And of course, we just got done talking about the evidence for the resurrection of our Lord. What are the proofs that Christ really rose from the dead? There was an empty tomb. One of the things I always found striking is the fact that we have the face covering and we have the burial cloth of Jesus Christ, and those relics of his crucifixion and burial really reflect everything that Scripture tells us went down. I think it's amazing. To me, it's one of the most tantalizing pieces of evidence that we have. And again, this Roman crucifixion of Christ was a little bit more brutal. They scourged him. They crucified him. They crowned him. All that evidence is on a cloth, famously known as the Shroud of Turin. And you might think, oh, Drew, I thought that was disputed. I thought that that's fake, right? Didn't I? There was some sort of study. I saw a documentary, something, right? Yeah, there was a series of tests that were done on the Shroud back in, I think, the late 80s, 1988. And they went ahead and did carbon dating on it, and it placed it, believe it or not, not to the time of Christ's crucifixion, not 2,000 years ago, but to the 14th century. And the evidence piled up in favor of being the burial cloth of Jesus Christ. You know, people thought, oh, forget it. I bought it to a lie. Not so much. There's explanations for why that test was errant. And Dr. Gilbert Lavoie will join me in a moment. We'll get his take on that. He'll take us through it. I spoke to him. I think it was in August of last year. He came out with a new book. We'll get you plugged into that too. Really a very compelling theory on what happened at the moment that Christ rose from the dead. We'll bring you through that. But I want to invite you into the conversation too. If you've got a question, a comment, you want to, you know, maybe there's something about the resurrection or the burial cloth or any of this you want to, you know, ask, feel free to call 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You know, most of the studies that have been done, there's really only one major one done, I should be honest. You know, the one that the Holy See allowed to be done. Maybe it was 78 that happened. I'll have to get the right date on it. But the there's other evidence on the shroud, you know, from pollens to all sorts of different things that indicate that this was more than likely from the area where Christ was crucified and put to death. Let me welcome to the conversation. We'll take you through it all right now. Dr. Gilbert Lavoie, and you can check him out. He wrote a book called The Shroud of Jesus and the Sign John Ingeniously Concealed. It's available from SophiaInstitute.com. That's the website, Sophia Institute Press. It's SophiaInstitute.com. Go and check it out, and you can go ahead and see it right there. Dr. Gilbert is a physician, and he specializes in internal and occupational medicine and public health, and spent about four decades studying the shroud. So he is one of the nation's leading experts on it. And I thought today we would take a look at another piece of evidence of the resurrection. Good to have you with me, Doctor. Thanks for your time.
Well, thank you very much, Drew. It's a pleasure to be with you again. And this is a beautiful day, the day after Easter, and that Jesus indeed has risen. Amen. And the Shroud of Turin helps people to understand that from the point of view of actually being able to see what's there.
Let's do two things, if we could, Doctor. I don't mean to step on you.
Sure.
For those who don't know, and I always assume everybody knows what I know, and that's always a problem. You know, explain what the shroud is, what's contained on it, type of studies, and then point two. Was it 78? It was 78 that the carbon dating was done on it.
It was 88.
It was 88. It was right the first time. So 88, when that was done, you know, that really threw a curveball to a lot of believers. So maybe take us through, what's the shroud, and what happened when science was allowed to investigate it?
Sure. Well, it's first of all, the shroud, for people that are not familiar with it, it's a cloth that's about 14 feet long, 3.5 feet wide. And on that cloth you see some parallel lines. They're sort of brown and they with patches. That's not our interest. Those actually occurred in a fire in 1532 in a chapel in Chambéry. But what our main interest is really the very faint image of the front and back of a naked man. And on that cloth also are blood marks. And these blood marks are consistent with what we read about in the Gospel of John concerning Jesus's crucifixion, scourging, crowning of thorns, wound at the side, nails through the wrists and so forth. And especially this, what you can see predominantly, especially on the back, also in the front, is a terrible scourging that he received. So this is all on there. So everything that we read, everything that we see in the shroud from the point of view of the death of the man of the shroud is exactly what we read about in the Gospel of John. And everything that's in the Gospel of John is right there on the shroud. It's just amazing. From a forensic perspective, it's pretty strong evidence that John actually saw this event, wrote about it, and he wrote about it so precisely that we see, everything's there. Yeah. As far as carbon dating is concerned, just to go over that, carbon dating was a great disappointment to many people who had studied the shroud for a number of years, and it was done in 1988, and of course, just as you said, came out to be a 14th century date. And, I was sort of a believer in it for a short while myself. But just to summarize what really has happened is that in 2019, a paper came out that reviewed the data. They finally got a hold of all the statistical data, and looked at the background data and found out that the homogeneity of that data was not what it should be. Therefore, came to the conclusion that date should be thrown out. So that date is passed. That's not a date that's valid at all from a statistical scientific perspective. And what we have in its place has been about four studies done that show that the shroud is actually, 2,000 years old. The last one was done in 2022. It was a very interesting X-ray diffraction study whereby they looked at the cloths of different ages going all the way back to 2,000 years ago. And they found that what they looked at 2,000 years matched what you see on the shroud. So we really have a cloth that's 2,000 years old, plus the fact of all the things that you mentioned about pollen spores, where it's been, et cetera. And there's other very interesting archaeological data that's on the shroud that actually brings us back to the time and place where Jesus was.
So, Dr. Lavoie, let me ask you something that, to me, I think is somewhat of a miracle in itself. And we can get into what's on the shroud and the evidence and everything else. But just the fact that this survived 2,000 years, I mean, it's a piece of linen. The thought that it's as well preserved as it is, and I thought it was lost for a period of time too. Tell me about the journey of the shroud after Christ died. We know what Scripture tells us. What happened with the shroud? What do we know about it? You know, in law enforcement, chain of custody is always a big thing when it comes to evidence. What was the chain of custody in this garment or this cloth?
Well, as far as the chain of custody, we really don't have a really good chain of custody from that perspective. Especially from a medical perspective and so forth, you don't have a chain of custody, but you do have different stories that come from the past. And one of them was a story of King Abgar, where Jesus actually These are stories that come from the past, and that Jesus, his body, his full body was sort of laid out, and was given and finally brought to King Abgar in Urfa, which is in Turkey. It's called Urfa today, but it was called Edessa at that time. And it remained there until around 500. It was evidently hidden in a wall of the city as you're entering in, and they had a big flood and they discovered it. And then finally, about 900,
Doctor, before you move on, it was in that wall for hundreds of years, right?
Right.
That's amazing.
Maybe, you know, up to in 500 that it was finally discovered and after the flood. And then it was brought to Constantinople. It remained Constantinople until around 1204. And then with the sacking of Constantinople, it disappeared. And then it ended up in Leary, France, in about 1350s. And then it made its way to Chambéry, where it had that fire took place. And then finally, it ended up in Turin, Italy. And the reason why it's called the Shroud of Turin is because of its many years in Turin, Italy.
Yeah.
And actually, it belonged to, it only in the 1980s that it belonged to the church. Before that, it belonged to the House of Savoy.
And now it belongs to the Pope, right, to the church
right,
itself.
Yes,
so.
You know,
you talk about the fire that took place. I think that's an interesting element of the story, because that's, you know, all the carbon that comes from anything that burns would clearly skew carbon-14 dating, wouldn't it? And depending where you take the sample, that clearly would have skewed those results. I'm surprised the scientists overlooked that point.
Well, really, where they took the sample was really on a corner. And actually, if you were going to hold the shroud from that perspective, you'd be holding it at the corner. If you look at the shroud very carefully, you'll see the corners are very dark as opposed to the rest of the cloth. And so people have been holding those corners for centuries.
Yeah.
And that's where they took their carbon dating sample from.
Yeah,
when you're doing carbon dating, you really want to take a number of samples, and you want to be sure that no one touches the sample so it doesn't affect the dates and so forth. And this is a place that was taken where that could have been affected. But we know the carbon, I don't think we should worry about carbon dating anymore.
Now it's done.
I think it's over. And one really fascinating piece of information, which from archaeology and from textile, is that in 2002, the cloth was renovated and worked on by Fleury Lemberg, who is an expert textile person, spent a whole lifetime. I met her when I was in Geneva at her home. And anyway, she discovered that, you know, there's a long strip that goes along the entire cloth. It's just a few inches long. It's herringbone weave, just like the cloth itself is herringbone weave. So we know that it was stitched on there, sewed on there at the time that it was used as a burial cloth. So, and she examined that, looked at that stitch, and found that it was unique. And there was only one place, and she was a real a historical textile expert, and found only one place, and that was found in Masada. Now, Masada is only a 2.5-day walk from Jerusalem, and Masada was destroyed in 74 AD. So it brings you this tremendous amount of incredible evidence, tells you very likely, you know, that this gives you a time and a place where this shroud was. And that's around the time of Jesus and right around the place of Jesus. So it's great archaeological find.
That's amazing. My guest today, Dr. Gilbert Lavoie, we're taking a look at the burial cloth of Christ. I don't know if the church can ever definitively say that, but it seems to be right out of the pages of Scripture. I think it's compelling evidence for the resurrection and what our Lord went through. Go ahead, Doctor. I'm sorry.
Yeah, absolutely. You're right on. One of the things I have to say, I've been doing this for about 45 years. I can't believe it. I was actually a skeptic when I started, and because I had my faith and I didn't need a shroud for my faith. Mm-hmm. And so I looked at it. I didn't want to ever perpetrate a fraud.
Yeah.
And then I got fascinated by a certain blood mark, and then I realized indefinitely there was a crucified man that had actually been wrapped in this cloth, and that started me off. But and so over the years, as I went along, I thought that, I was finding this or this or that, and so sort of telling my story. Mm-hmm. But as the years have gone by, I now realize it's not my story at all. It's John's story. Mm-hmm. And that's what's so exciting about the new book that I have, Shroud of Jesus. And it's because the first 10 chapters deals with forensics, and you have photographs in there to tell you. You can decide for yourself what you really, because you see, I have about 80 photographs in there.
Yeah.
Decide with yourself whether or not the shroud is real. And also the last 6 chapters are in the Gospel of John.
Yeah.
And that's really very exciting new information that tells us that that John actually had this cloth and saw it.
That's fascinating.
Really great.
Doctor, let's do this, because I know you have a very interesting theory on how the image was inflected onto the Shroud of Turin. And let me take a short pause. When we come back, we'll take some calls too. If you want to get in, you've got questions about it, the number's 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. And there's lots of stuff that swirls around the burial cloth of Christ. A lot of people are wondering. Some claim that there are Hebrew or Aramaic letters on the shroud. Some people claim that coins dating back to the time of Caesar was put on the eyes of Christ. A lot of different theories. We'll find out which ones hold the most weight. But wait till you hear the theory that Dr. Gilbert Lavoy has in terms of what happened at the moment that Christ rose from the dead. We'll take your calls, questions, and more. 888-914-9149. Right after this.
Drew Mariani Show.
Hi, Drew. Thank you. Thank you for your show.
This is the Drew Mariani Show.
Marvelous show on the radio right now.
On Relevant Radio.
Hey, if you haven't heard, the next Relevant Radio pilgrimage is being led by Father Rocky. He's going to Poland and Prague this September, and tickets for the trip are almost sold out. You can reserve your spot today at relevantradio.com/Poland. That's relevantradio.com/Poland.
I had given up on the shroud. And this was about the same time that the lunatic fringe were coming up with an infinite number of ways the date could be wrong. And this was just the last straw.
I got a call from Ray, and he goes, "This is nonsense. I can prove these people wrong in 5 minutes." And I said, "Well, Ray, go for it."
So I read their paper, and I thought, I've got the samples that can shoot that full of holes. So I got out the Ross samples, and I got out the shroud samples, and I went to work again.
He discovered that the wrong samples were selected for the dating. He concluded, the radiocarbon sample was thus not part of the original cloth and was invalid for determining the age of the shroud.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Yeah, well, it's fascinating the way that Satan, and I see a spiritual component to this, don't you? Yeah, he'd love to hide the Shroud of Turin. It was lost for hundreds of years. And then when it does come to the light and science that has all the answers takes a look at it, it proves that it's false. Right? You know, it's not real. It's not the burger. No way. Christ didn't resurrect from the dead. That's a medieval forgery. That's poo-pooed now. That's history. They realize that that's skewed. There's several theories out as to how the image actually ended up on the shroud. And this is what I want to talk about. If you're just joining me, I'll grab your telephone calls. I'm speaking to Dr. Gilbert Lavoy. He wrote a book called The Shroud of Jesus and the Sign John Ingeniously Concealed. And you can get it at sophiainstitute.com. It's online. If you're not familiar with the conversation, I'll give you a quick thumbnail of what's going on here. Scripture tells us about the empty tomb and what was found in it by the apostles. And there was the burial cloth, a length of linen with an image of a strong, tall, bearded man. Looks very much like, what many people believe was Jesus Christ. Kind of an older artist paintings, because what they didn't know was that the shroud was actually in negative. It was only until cameras were invented in the 19th century did the details of its features become clear? And it goes back to the point, how could somebody in the Middle Ages who knows nothing, there was no photography. How do you paint something in negative? Right? That's evidence right there. So the scientists, they debate a bunch of technicalities. One overwhelming fact stands out. No one can explain this. How did the image get on a piece of cloth in the first place? It's 2,000 years old. Even with modern technology, they say it's impossible to inflect such an image on imperfect fabric in a way that, look, there's no use of pigments, right? There's not any type of artistic substance. There's no distortion. It left no distortion. So you couldn't do it with lasers today without scientists detecting the technique. You couldn't do it anyway. The image is just there. Only on a single layer of fibers. It's affected in such a way that no one can discern. So here is a scientist. He joins me today, Dr. Gilbert Lavoie. As I said, he studied the shroud for 40 years. He has an incredible theory as to how we can see on this burial cloth both sides of this resurrected man. How does that happen if someone's dead and they're laid on their back, right? Doctor, take us through this right now. I know there's a lot of evidence. They tried to recreate these things. Even if there was a way of inflecting the image in a way that it isn't, you know, what was inflected, how could anyone have done it in negative? And I know there's a theory, there's had to be a lot of energy that had to somehow, imprint this garment. What's your theory on it? And you also have a very unique one about how the Lord rose.
Yes. First of all, you're really right. One of the wonderful things about this is that it really was a hidden image until 1898, when that first photograph of it was done. Yeah. And Secunda Pia taking his, beautiful negative, and going into his dark room, he was so shocked to see this beautiful. You saw a positive image on his negative, and then he realized what was on the cloth was actually a negative. And as you say, how could a modern thing like a photograph end up on an ancient cloth when photography was invented in the 19th century? So that alone is just a remarkable piece of information. And because of that, people around the world became very interested, and scientists became involved in trying to understand how this image got onto the cloth. And as of yet, we know that after 125 years since this discovery, that people have been trying to figure out how it's happened, and they've tried to find out a natural event, and no one has come up with any kind of a natural event for the cause of this. Now, the blood marks are definitely a natural event and are that of a man who was crucified, been taken down and laid on his back on the cloth. The other end of the cloth was actually wrapped in over him, so sufficiently so that the moist blood marks that were on his body when they took him down soaked into the cloth. And from those blood marks, we can definitely tell that he was in crucified position and that he was laid out. Also, we can tell that the blood marks are very much a natural event. However, the image is not a natural event. We know that because of a study. We can't discover a way. But we also know there's a study in my book that shows that the cloth touched the front and sides of the body, and we know that because a blood mark was on the side of the arm of the body, and yet there was no image there. So therefore, the cloth is not. Something that the image is not something that occurred when cloth touched the organic matter on a body. We don't know how this transferred over. There are many wonderful people out there looking at, trying to understand how it's happened. And I'm sure there's some truth to what a lot of these people are saying. And I love following them and know a number of them. They're great people. They're really showing us that this is all impossible to do. That's basically what it comes down to. And it hasn't been ever reproduced at the microscopic level. So what we have is this remarkable image. And I actually was fascinated by the whole thing, but I never saw it. And even though I understood blood marks and I understood that the image was what it was, just that There was nothing on this cloth that could convince me at the time, this is years ago, that this was at the moment of the resurrection.
Yeah.
However, when I began studying this cloth any further, we were doing some work on the blood on the face or hair, and I discovered that the blood, the image, the negative image of my volunteer when he was lying down didn't look at all like the man of the shroud. And then I realized I took another picture of him by accident when he was sitting up at the table, and I realized that those would look like shadows on his face on the negative, looked like the man of the shroud. And I began to realize that this man is really not lying down. In other words, the blood marks are consistent with a man who's been laid out, but the body was actually upright. When I started looking at this some more, we discovered that the hair falls down to the shoulders and down the back, just as a person would be upright. It would not be that way if a person were lying down. And then if you followed me into an autopsy room, you'd find that and turned over a body. And I remember when I was a medical student, just doing cadavers and so forth, I was really shocked how flat the body is when you're lying down and when you're at death and so forth. And the weight of the body sort of just pushes right down, and you end up with really a flat back, a flat buttocks and so forth. And you don't see that on the man of the shroud. You just see that he has full form as if he is in an upright position. And you can see all those pictures in my book, The Shroud of Jesus, and decide for yourself. But definitely the anatomy of this man shows that he is not lying down, but literally upright, but not standing, as if he's lifted in midair. And that information was shocking to me. When I discovered it, I backed out of the room. I was so overwhelmed by it because I thought, this is the moment of the resurrection. This man's not lying down, but now he's upright.
So it wasn't just levitation. He didn't just come off the slab he was laid on. You're saying that his body rose and
lifted up. It just lifted up.
Went straight upright, as though he was standing, but not standing on anything, right?
Not standing, but actually lifted up as if above the earth, okay? Just lifted slightly up. And so just as if he was on a cross, literally as he was on a cross. Right. And the remarkable thing is that when I had that, I didn't know what to do with that information. So I said to myself, I don't know where to go. I don't know who to ask about this. He's upright. I don't know why he's not standing. I was upset because if he's resurrected, why isn't he standing?
Right.
But I started to look, and I said the only place I could sort of try to find out if there was anything in the Bible that could help me with this. So I went to Mark, Luke, and Matthew, and I found absolutely nothing. But when I got to the Gospel of John, in chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus himself says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And I said, my gosh, Jesus is describing exactly what I'm looking at on the shroud. And then the next line said, well, he was still talking about his crucifixion. Then I started looking into this more and more, and I looked at really commentaries of people who were experts, and I came to realize or discover that when Jesus talks about being lifted up in crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. So that's what we see here, a man who's been crucified and lifted up in resurrection and ascension. And the exciting thing about all this caused me to actually go to school for 2 years, take some graduate courses in biblical sciences, biblical studies, and then I came across a lot of information. And what it comes down to is that what's important in the Gospel of John are signs. The first part of his whole book is on signs. The second part is on the hour of glory. But the signs are important, and what we recognize, what he called the sign, we call miracles. And Jesus called them works, the works of God. And the reason why Jesus did those works were to tell us and let us know who he is, that he is the Son of God, right. That he is in the Father, the Father's in him. That's the whole reason for these signs.
Well, Doctor, let's do this. There's so much to talk about, so many other images and little clues in this thing that we can get into. A lot of people want to join the conversation. They've got questions for you. So let's just jump into the phones. Terry is in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Terry, thanks for calling. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon. Yes, I wanted to know, on the Shroud of Turin, are the wounds in the hands or the wrists?
Oh, great question.
The wounds, yes, very nice question. The wounds are in the wrists, and that's important.
Really?
Because the work, if Dr. Barbet did this work, the first book I read when I was a young man, Dr. Barbet was a surgeon, a French surgeon, and lived during the Second World War, the 40s and 50s, 30s, 40s, and 50s. And he studied the shroud, and he noted that the wound was in the wrist. And when he had the opportunity to take cadavers and place nails through the hands, and the weight of the body would simply tear through the flesh and not hold up the body. But when he put them through the wrist, he discovered that indeed that would hold up the body. And not only he was a surgeon and he had to do amputations. And when he put a nail through a semi-living arm that he had to amputate and put it through the wrist, he would note the thumb would go inside the hand. And that's what you have in the shroud, four fingers and no thumbs. Yeah. So that's it's very real. But that's a very good question. Thank you for asking.
Terry, thank you. But let me follow up with that. So does the shroud show Jesus with the, does it, you know, because when I looked at the image of the shroud, it's really hard to tell. There's a big blood mass there. Is it through the wrist in the shroud? Because a lot of these visions and apparitions and popular painting shows the nail through his hand. Padre Pio had the stigmata, often had his in the hand. But, you know, God can manifest this in all sorts of different ways. What does the shroud say? The shroud says, yes, it was through the wrist?
Oh, yeah, it's through the wrist. Yes, you can see all it through the wrist. We had done, because of the work of the upright man, I worked with an artist for about 3.5 years, and we studied the shroud itself from very, very meticulously, looking at the blood marks, looking and doing measurements after measurements and and we created the sculptor Pablo Eduardo, a very well-known international artist. Developed this beautiful sculpture of the man of the shroud, and he is, of course, he's upright, lifted up, and that is presently now in at Ave Maria University. We have an exhibit that we're working on that'll be probably finished in about probably toward the end of this month.
I want to go. I want to come and see it. That'll be great.
Right.
Steve's in Ben Salem, Pennsylvania. It's near Philly. Hey, Steve.
Hi, guys. Doctor, I had seen something in one of our Bible studies that we were doing that they took the veil of Veronica, and the measurements of the face on the veil were the same size dimensions as the face on the shroud, and that there was a piercing under one of the eyes that they believe was from a thorn that is in the same exact spot on the shroud as is on the veil. Do you know anything about that?
Actually, no. What I've learned about the veil of Veronica. Let's start with just what it means. Veronica, Vera, icon, means true icon. I talked to a woman who was very much into had some very high connections in Rome, and she had seen the veil of Veronica, which was really doesn't show much of a form, and more of a blotchy, not really much of a form at all. Evidently, someone has told me since that time there was a miracle where that there was a face that was seen for a period of time, and maybe that's what you're talking about, that particular face that they saw at that time. Okay. So that's what I know about that.
Steve, thank you. I appreciate the call. You know, it made me think of when I wrote my book on Divine Mercy, there was this incident where the Shroud of Turin and the image of Divine Mercy, which St. Faustina labored over. She was so frustrated by the painter not being able to get the image of divine mercy right. One day they had these two photographic replicas of them, and they were transposed over one another. And the shroud and the image of divine mercy, God in his divine providence must have knew, because he told St. Faustina in the end, you know, it's not perfect, but it will do, right? And what we find is that the eyebrows, the length of the nose, the dimensions between the pupils, the way the lips are, the how the hair falls, the facial hair, et cetera, it's identical to what was in the Shroud of Turin. So I always found that really to be a fascinating insight. Our next call.
Yes,
go ahead, Doctor.
Yes, I'm familiar with that, and I think that's fascinating as well. And so I just love the fact, you know, you said the hair falls, and that's exactly what we see on the shroud. The hair falls. That's right. He's upright. And it's...
So is that theory disputed, Doctor? I mean, the fact that, I mean, you were the first one to discover this, that he was upright when he resurrected from the tomb. And the hair falling is pretty good evidence of that, too. I mean, it's hard to discount.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, it's beautiful evidence because... some people talk about rigor mortis that, you know, the body's this way because of that. I understand rigor mortis, and I'm not going to get into the details of that. But rigor mortis breaks and whatever, but there's no rigor mortis with hair. And the hair falls. Being a physician and helping people lie on a table hundreds of times with long hair, dirty hair, whatever, the hair always falls down. Yeah, right. And it gets, of course, it's flattened out. You know, you don't see that at all. You see beautiful hair falling to the shoulders, front and back, and the sculpture did a beautiful job of reproducing all of that in the sculpture we have at Ave Maria.
Yeah. My guest today, Dr. Gilbert Lavoie. When I come back, I'll grab more phone calls. I'm grateful for everyone's patience. He wrote a book called The Shroud of Jesus and the Sign John Ingeniously Conceived. You can find it at Sophia Institute Press. Their website, sophiainstitute.com. He studied the shroud for about 40 years and made a discovery that no one else did. And we are talking right now about how the image of our resurrected Lord ended up on a garment that has survived the centuries, actually the millennia, if you think about it, 2,000 plus years, a sign of Christ's victory over death. When we come back, we'll talk more. Stay with me.
Connecting you to the truths of your Catholic faith. The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, today we'd like to thank Rosario, who's listening in New Mexico, for donating her 2014 Fiat 500. You can join thousands of other listeners in donating old vehicles, trucks, boats, and RVs by visiting relevantradio.com/car. That's relevantradio.com/car.
The truth.
Thanks, Drew. Always a quest for the truth.
Now.
And it just reinforced why I love Relevant Radio, because you guys got the truth.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
There is a million-dollar challenge right now. If you want $1 million, let me tell you how you can do it. I'm pulling this from the memory banks. A couple months ago, I had a guest on the program. Maggie, you probably remember this, right? And they're challenging anybody out there. If you can make a replica of the shroud, just like this one, you're going to be $1 million richer, right? I forget her name. She was on. Maggie's looking it up right now. But there's $1 million challenge out there. If you're just joining me, we are talking about the shroud, and we're talking about how the image got inflected on it. Is it indeed the burial cloth of Christ? There's a lot of evidence that points us back to the fact that, hey, her name is Myra Adams, Maggie said. Yeah, that's right. And I don't know where that challenge is, Maggie. Do you know the website, or how does that work? Maggie's looking it up right now, I think. She takes a look. Well, when you get it, let us know. I bet Dr. Gilbert Lavoie knows. He joins me. He's a physician. He studied the shroud for 40 years. He wrote a book on it and actually came up with a new theory. I mean, there have been a lot of theories before, right, on how the image got inflected and even the age. But scientists have found lots of different things. It's not just the image or the blood flow. I mean, there are spores. There are pollens on the shroud, as well as the... you know, as well as images that come from flowers and plants that are only found in Israel, right? And they actually come to from the vicinity of Jerusalem. And they actually have the name of the pollen there. One article I read said there was 24 of these species whose imprints were actually found on the shroud. And I'm assuming that those must have been imprinted at the moment of resurrection as well. They were discovered that there is one square of, I think, like 10 miles or 10 kilometers that contain 70% of the species that they were looking for. And it's between Jerusalem and Jericho. Kind of a cool little bit of info there. But there's a lot of other things, too. The type of blood is also very consistent with Eucharistic miracles. But the way the image got there, to me, is the most fascinating. And, Doctor, let's pick it up on that. Are you familiar with that million-dollar challenge?
Yes, I am. Yes, I am very familiar. I've naturally heard about it, and I think that it's fascinating, and I think it'll love to see people take that up. The interesting part of all of that is having been doing this for so many years, every time there's somebody new that comes in, and from a scientific perspective, they say, well, I'm going to have this figured out in 2 years.
Uh-huh.
But that hasn't happened for over 40 years.
Yeah, good
it
luck.
Just hasn't happened.
Yeah, my money's on. You know, not likely, you know. All right, Tom's in Apple Valley, Minnesota. Tom, hi, you're on the air with Dr. Lavoie. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon, guys. Yeah, I've heard the Shroud has been described as basically a 3D living document with all, like you were just mentioning, the pores and all that, the spores, all that stuff from that general area and only there.
Yep.
But I had read something about an archaeological dig in that area that came up with nails in the heel bones of whoever they had dug up. And, you know, I don't remember seeing any nail marks in the feet on their shroud. And I've only seen one painting by a Russian painter that has the crucifixion scene with the nails on the side of the cross in through the heels.
So
I also think that would violate, doesn't it say no bones will be broken?
Yeah, it's such a good point, Tom. Let me explain for those who don't know, because I saw that piece too. There's very little evidence of crucifixion, archaeologically speaking, right? But they did find a bone, mm-hmm. as a heel bone, and the way it looks like the prisoner was crucified, they took instead of putting his feet down on a plank like lords were, you know, and nailed that way, they put him to the outside of the beam and nailed it from the outside of the heel all the way through. So you couldn't help it. Every time you moved, any pressure just to keep yourself up, you're wincing in agony because it went through the side of the foot, the side of the heel bone. Doctor, are you familiar with that? As Tom
yes.
pointed out, I remember that's the only
yes.
piece of crucifixion evidence I've ever seen.
Right. That's right. This was very rare, and that's one of them. It's exactly, and I agree.
So to his point, though, let me follow up on his point. If a nail goes through somebody's wrists, does it break the bones, or if it goes through the foot? Because it's Tom's quote in Scripture, though, that not a bone in the body would be broken.
Sure. So if it goes through the wrist, it's going to, you know, there's a number of small bones in the wrist, and it would go through the spaces between those bones. Barbe talks about the space of Desot, D-E-S-O-T. And so there's the bones, one could imagine that a bone could be broken, but you could easily go through that space and not break any bone. And it works, you know, you just sort of bend the hand forward and you put that nail through and there you are. As far as the feet are concerned, with looking at it, it's very hard to discern some of the nail marks in the feet, but it can be done if you study from the back and the front. You start to realize what the nail mark is, and I believe that there was actually one nail that went through both feet.
Wow.
And it would have gone between the bones of the feet and sort of below the talus, which is a large bone. It would hold up the weight, and in between the bones of the toes and whatever, the foot itself. And so you can go through that area without breaking any bones as well. And I think that would be, you know, that's the easiest way to quickly, you know, crucify somebody. Going through the bone must have been a little bit much tougher situation. But this would go through flesh, but a round bone, so it would really hold somebody fast. So I believe that there actually was only one nail in the foot, and we did a study. I did a study way back with John Jackson. He asked me to. He was a gentleman who actually discovered the three-dimensional quality of the shroud through VPA image analysis. A marvelous study, a great guy, and anyway, we did a study. He asked me to help him with the blood marks of a man that would be crucified. Of course, we used swivels, and we were going to use swivels on the wrist. And I asked him if he would use a swivel on the foot so that it would, because I believe there was only one nail.
Yeah.
And we did that. Yeah. And make a long story short, when that happened and we put somebody up, he fell in the exact position that with that swivel on the foot that we would, that we predicted from, that I predicted with John, that, by looking at the blood marks on that come off the left elbow on the shroud, which is the, which would be the right elbow of the person that was under it. So those, but to make a long story short, you can have those nails go through without broken bones.
That's absolutely amazing. We have, there's other calls, but I do want to get to something you and I were talking about during the break. And I think this is an important aspect of the conversation, spiritually speaking. You know, you were saying to me that the shroud, and actually the writings of the gospel writer, John, the gospel of John and shroud are intimately connected. You want to lay that out, explain that.
Sure. So we talked about, and that's very, very important because this is really beautiful new evidence, and which has been looked at by a number of people, scholars and whatever, and they see new insights here. And what it is that when, again, Jesus came, he left, he did miracles. You know, he did things, what John calls signs, what Jesus calls works. And those works were, had a purpose, and Jesus did those works so that we as human beings would know that he came from the Father, that the Father was in him, and that he was in the Father. In other words, he was the sort of the visible image of the invisible God walking on this earth. And so that's why he did these. And he and John talked about these signs because they were very important, for they were the reason why these men came to really know who Jesus was. So is there, so with regard to the upright man of the shroud, was there, you know, was that sign, was there a sign, something that John pointed to with regard to that sign of being of an upright man? And when you study the Gospel of John, which I did for a good 10 years, that we find that Jesus predicted a visual sign of 2,000 years ago telling us who he is. And really now it only comes to light. So I'm going to take you to very quickly to the temple scene where Jesus is cleansing the temple and asking the, taking a whip and chasing the money changers and so forth and animals out. And he says, and during that time, he says, "Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." And of course, the Jews in authority, they said they questioned his doing this. But the main thing, and so they asked him. They said, "Show us a sign for doing this." And most of us, and for most of my life, I thought, well, it was because he shoved these people out and turned over the money changers and so forth. But I came to realize that Jesus also said, and what was the most important thing he said, "My Father's house." And that's only in chapter 2. And what he was really saying when he said, "My Father's house," he was claiming publicly for the very first time that he is the Son of God. And that's the reason why the Jews in authority at that time wanted a sign, and they asked for a visible sign, sign that we could see. And so John gave them a sign, and he stated, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Okay, in other words, he will raise up his body. John then explains that he's speaking about his body and raise it up, and that's exactly what you see in the shroud, the destroyed body. You see a man whose body is destroyed, he's been scourged, who's been crucified, who's been crowned with thorns, who's been speared, a destroyed body that was raised up. And that's what you see in the shroud. And that's the sign that Jesus predicted 2,000 years ago.
Well, Doctor, I am grateful for your time. I really am. My apologies to everyone who is on hold. I don't have time to take your calls. I only have about a minute left. If people want to get a hold of you, they want to learn more about this. This may be new to some. I know your book is available, The Shroud of Jesus and the Sign John Ingeniously Concealed. What's the best way to connect?
Well, certainly, as far as the book is concerned, you can easily get that from Sophia or Amazon or whatever. There's a lot of places you can, your religious bookstore and so forth. As far as connecting with me, I have a website, shroudstudies.com, and people can connect through there. So I'm very happy to connect with the people. This is a story that should be out with the people. It's a story where we actually understand now that the Gospel of John connects to the shroud, and that's very important for the people to know. Yeah. And this whole shroud itself tells us who Jesus is, the Son of God. That's really wonderful.
Well, Doctor, thank you for being here. We'll put that info in our show notes. Maggie said she'll make sure everybody has access to it. And grateful for your time. Have a blessed Easter season, and thank you for all that you do.
Well, I thank you very much for what you're doing. It's wonderful. God bless you.
God bless you. It's Dr. Gilbert Lavoie. Stay tuned for Cale Clark. He's got a special broadcast coming up for you. That is straight ahead.